reads in the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a term this morning that is probably one of the very least used terms in our speaking that I can think of as connected with scriptures. 1 John chapter 2, and looking at verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The subject that I'd like to draw our thoughts to today is propitiation, which is wrath appeased. Wrath appeased. As we continue our series in understanding Christian terminology, I want us to look at one of the most endearing and most beautiful words in all the English language. And that is that word propitiation, even if we don't use it very much. It is a beautiful word. It is not something that comes up in our normal conversation. In fact, I can't remember in my normal conversation with anybody that I've ever used that word. It's just not something that we use. And therefore, because of that, it's something that we may not be very familiar with. Webster defines propitiation as an atoning sacrifice. Isn't it interesting how that a secular dictionary will use scriptural terminology in defining words, okay, especially the older Webster that book's got words in it. Dictionary. Now, some of the older Webster's was far more scriptural than they are now, but see, yeah, that is how it's defined. Is the word propitiation is also defined as to gain or regain the favor of goodwill, to appease. And that is certainly how that we use the term propitiation in the scripture, as to appease or to regain favor with God. It is also something that, even though we don't use it, is certainly a word that we should be extremely thankful for. That is what we have and what it does for us. I think it's also worth noting, and this is one of the reasons why I think that we really are not, we don't use it much or may not be familiar with it. The word propitiation is only found three times in the whole Bible. And all three times are in the New Testament. And they are Romans chapter 3 and verse 25. Our text, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And then again in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. That's it. You'll never find that word only in those three places throughout the scripture. The biblical definition of propitiation speaks of a sacrifice, a covering, the payment and appeasement for sin, fully satisfying the righteous demands of the Father. Literally, it is the Father turning away His wrath and being reconciled to Him. That's what we have through propitiation. So, you take the secular definition, the secular view of definition of propitiation, and then you look at the biblical way, and it just expands on it a little bit. It's essentially the same definition, only expanded and given more clearly of what God has done for us through propitiation. From this, there can be no mistaking that such a doctrine and divine act of God should be understood and embraced by every single believer, regardless of their age, because of what we have. Oh, we have no trouble embracing redemption. We looked at that last couple Sundays, and that's one that we're very familiar with, and we don't have any trouble wrapping our arms around it. With love and propitiation is no less important, no less beautiful, no less significant. And there should be looked at in the same way. Well, there are some who, without knowing the term, are very well aware of the phrase and therefore agree with it, with what it teaches. In other words, We start talking about God being appeased. We all agree with that. We all know what we're talking about then. So while I may not be familiar with the term, you are familiar with the teaching and have no problem whatsoever embracing it. Then there are others that this is something that may altogether be new to them. And that'll feel bad if it is. If it's something that you're unaware of altogether, don't worry about it. It just simply means something needs to be taught. That's all. So hopefully by the time we get through with this, it'll no longer be something that you're unaware of. You'll know what it is that we're talking about. Do not let the fact that this term is only found three times in the Bible to cause you to think that somehow it's not important. You know, if God says it once, that makes it important. If God says it three times, then I guess you could say that makes it three times as important. It's something we have to, we should get a hold of. In secular, that is, non-theological sense, propitiation can be found in the Scripture in the relationship between Jacob and his brother Esau. You all know what happened there. In Genesis chapter 32, Jacob tricked his father Isaac, and what he essentially did was stole the blessing and inheritance of Esau. Now, while Jacob may have gotten this by shady means, by less than upfront means, by less than we might would say that he should have, don't forget that this was according to the eternal plan of Almighty God. The elder shall serve what? The younger. So this was all according to God's plan. This is just how he caused it to happen. Why did it work that way? I don't know. But I know that he did because it's what happened. Having fled from his brother because he got wind that his brother was going to kill him as soon as Isaac died, he fled and he went into exile for some 20 years. Mary was there, they had to work 14 years to get the wife he wanted. 14 years. He loved that woman, didn't he? And he labored hard in order to be able to get her. He was tricked. Should have only had to work 7. But he wound up with Leah as well. But that's a whole other study that I'm not going to have time to get into. But anyhow, he was in exile for 20 years. After that time, Jacob desired to go back home. And as he was on his way back home, Jacob was informed that Esau was coming to meet him. And not only was Esau coming to meet him, he's bringing 400 men with him. So Jacob naturally feared for his life. Remember how he divided everybody up into companies? He had the children of his concubines out first. Then he had the children of Leah third. And then the one that had Rachel and her children last. And that was in the group where he was. Getting them separated so that if these 400 men did come and want war, then they wouldn't have to fight their way to get to really the one they truly loved. Jacob sent an enormous gift, hundreds of animals, in an attempt to appease, there's that word again, appease the anger and bring about reconciliation with Esau. Now, we know how the rest of that goes. I'm not going to finish the rest of the story. You're familiar with it as I am. I remember Esau didn't want to take the gift. He loved Jacob. He was just glad to see him. He was glad he was coming back. He didn't have any ill will toward him whatsoever. In a theological application, we see the principle of propitiation revealed in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement each and every year. You know, as well as I, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice behind the veil of the tabernacle, lay in the temple, placing that blood upon the mercy seat. Within the mercy seat, as you know, were the tables of stone inscribed with the law of God. As the Lord looked upon the mercy seat, this is beautiful. As the Lord looked upon the mercy seat, as he looked down to the law that we had broken, he saw the blood that would satisfy or atone for those sins of the law that we had, that mankind had broken. What a beautiful picture in the Day of Atonement. His righteous judgment was appeased. Now we know that this offering was not something permanent. Why? Because the high priest had to repeat the offering every single year on the Day of Atonement. It did, however, point to the propitiation that Jesus would eternally secure as he fully satisfied the righteous demands of God. Remember I said at the outset, there's going to be times as we look through these terms that things are going to overlap. They cannot help but overlap. So I'm not apologizing for that fact. I'm just telling you, I realize that as I repeat myself, that I am in fact repeating what I've done before. But you learn through repetition, right? As what took place on the Day of Atonement, we saw how God appeased his wrath and the sins were atoned for or covered for 1 year. And then they had to be going again. In Jesus, we see the Savior. In Christ, we see the atoning one, the Messiah. As the righteous one, we see one who, being perfectly righteous, was so far fitted to undertake the sinner's cause. Remember it was said in the book of John, the 3rd chapter, even as Moses raised up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be what? Risen up. Every person that looked to that brazen serpent, though they were bitten by a poisonous snake, would have life by looking and believing upon that serpent of brass. And what mankind had is far worse than any poison from any snake coursing through our veins. We were dead because of sin. And once we were made alive through the quickening power of the Spirit of God, we were enabled to look up and see our Savior lifted up upon the cross and believe what he did for us and be granted life eternal. Thank God for his blessings upon us and what we have through him. One who, being the Son of Man, could represent mankind or earth to heaven, and also who, being the Son of God, could represent heaven to earth or to mankind. Nobody else could fill both those roles. So with that said, let's get into looking at propitiation, and we'll look at the gift of propitiation. What was the source? Well, John declared that Jesus, the Son of the living God, is, not might be, not should be, is the propitiation or the appeasement for our sins. None other than Jesus himself. Not an angel. Think about it. The angels in heaven are righteous, are they not? If they were not righteous, they'd be cast out. That's why how Lucifer and his host was cast out, because of sin, was it not? The sin of pride. But no angel could satisfy that. Why? They have no connection to mankind. They are a totally different creation. They are angels or created beings separate from mankind. Had Jesus not been the Son of Man, had he not came in the form of a man, then he would not have been able to empathize with us. He would not be able to satisfy the demands that our sins required. He was made in the form of a man, yet without sin. He had to come. He is our propitiation. Considering all we discussed in the information in the introduction, we know that the sacrifice of old only brought temporary appeasement. Nothing permanent, but temporary. However, these did fully satisfy the righteous demands of God for sin. Now I may ask you why. Why did they satisfy God? If they weren't perfect, how did they satisfy God? Well, the plan of the sacrifice was given by God, was it not? This didn't originate in the minds of mankind. It was given to us by God. God told them what animals had to be offered, how they were offered, when they were to be offered, and so forth. So it originated in the plan of Almighty God. And he was knowing, or he set it forth as each one pointing to what his son would do for us on the cross. They're a beautiful picture of what would happen. In order for sin to be atoned, and in order for God to be satisfied with the offering, there would have to be a perfect, total, complete, perfect sacrifice. We see that picture on the very first day of Passover, do we not? The lamb was put away and examined to make sure that there was no blemishes, there were no marks, it was perfect. Anything else would not work. In essence, in order for it to be a perfect sacrifice, God himself would have to be the offering, for he is the only one that's perfect. So he was the only one who could. Through the eternal plan of God, Jesus came to earth in the form of a man in order to provide the atoning sacrifice for sin. God Almighty died on that cross for us. Died is what he did, but he yielded up his life, right? They didn't take it from him. He declared they couldn't. But he yielded up his life on the cross that we may have sin. Propitiation for sin would have never, get a hold of this, it would never have been possible apart from the sinless, perfect sacrifice of the Son of God. With mankind could have gone on offering animals from now until the Lord returns, and every one of us would die in our sins. It took the blood, the perfect blood of the perfect sacrifice, which was Jesus Christ. Nothing else would work. Men had offered countless sacrifices down through the ages of time, and all of them in accordance with the law of God. They were doing what they were supposed to do. However, these were unable to appease the judgment of God. Why? Again, this would require a perfect sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never, which those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For when would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there was a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. If they could have done it, it would just take them one time. We would have been able to look to that particular sacrifice on that particular day of atonement, and our sins would be gone. Now wait a minute, that sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? That we would look to the animal, some animal, for our redemption, for our salvation. And I suppose it is. But then we also know by how repugnant that is, that we know it can't happen. It took the blood of Jesus Christ to make that be. Look at the sacrifice. Keeping in mind the nature of propitiation, that is, a sacrifice and payment to appease sin, we know that such a sacrifice was demanded. We've already touched on that. This sacrifice had to be offered in blood. By nature, we think of blood as a bad thing. You know, we try to avoid it if as much possible. Blood is something, if there's something that there's a lot of blood shed, we refer to it as being gory. How it'll almost make you sick. We know how, if you've ever been around warm blood, you know it has an odor to it. That'll even turn some people's stomachs, but it does have a very strong odor, and it's just not something that you like to have on. You know, even if it's just your own hunting clothes, I hate to get blood all over them. I usually try not to, and I always fail, but I don't like it. And yet, for the child of God, blood is the most beautiful thing in the whole world. It is not repugnant to us at all. The blood of the Savior is something that we adore. The blood of the Savior is something that we praise and we honor, we sing about, we thank God for, because it was that blood that made us whole, that made us clean. In order for atonement to be made for sin, the sacrifices we know had to die, and Jesus being our propitiation, offered. That little word is something, beloved, we sometimes miss. Offered himself. He was not forced to do so. He willingly offered himself. What about in the garden? Let me jump off here a second. What about when he prayed, if there be any way, let this cup pass? That was in his humanity, was it not? Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And he just as easily could have said that in regard to his divinity, nevertheless, my will be done. Because he was God in the flesh. Don't think that he shows us how to be obedient to the Father. We know that he was obedient to the Father. He obeyed the Father in all things. But don't get the idea that somehow he was less than the Father. He's not. He is equal with God the Father in all points in his divinity. Anything else that we see of him that doesn't quite come to that, we're always looking in his humanity, not his divinity. He knew he had to die, for this cause came out into the world, he tells us. Sin being our propitiation, he offered himself. There was no other way. There was no other hope for mankind to be reconciled to God apart from propitiation. Jesus had to die. Now, if we look at things with our finite minds, have you ever tried to study something and you just reached the point to where you've reached the limit of what you understand? Have you ever done that? Does it frustrate you? It sure frustrates me. I want to learn more. I want to know more. And I just can't. I can't understand it. No matter how hard I try, no matter who tries to show me, I can't grasp it. I have reached my limit. Beloved, all of us will be different, but that is what comes with a finite mind. There's just limits to what we know, limits to what we can learn about certain things. Some may say, well, it's... you know, the possibilities of your mind are limitless. Well, that's true to a certain degree. It may be limitless as to the amount of subjects that you can learn some things on, but it does have limits as to how far you can go with it. You know, I might take up a notion sometime. I like to read and I learn. I like to learn all that I could learn about brain surgery. And I could read up on that, and I could look at models, how they do that, and I could turn up YouTube and watch them perform brain surgery, but if you need it, would anybody here come to me to get it? Not if you're smart, you won't. Because even with something like that, there'd be limits to how far I could go. How far I could grasp. That is our finite minds. So with that thought in mind, it is impossible for us to fully comprehend the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. We can understand it to a point, but that's as far as we can go. The death of Jesus upon the cross, propitiating for our sins, was nothing short of absolutely horrific what he went through. His was by no means a quick or an easy death. Even by the standards that he did die quickly compared to many that were hung upon the cross, his was still not a quick death. You know, there were some that was amazed that he died as quickly as he did when he came to break his legs and found he was already dead. As he was crucified upon the cross, the sins of all his people, from those before to those during his lifetime, if you will, his earthly ministry, to us, to those yet to be born unless the Lord returns. All of his people's sins were placed upon him. That would have been agony in and of itself, would it not? And because of the sins, our sins and all of his people's sins placed upon him, the righteous Father could not look upon him. And there was that brief period in time when the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken. We see that in God, Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That perfect, complete, total fellowship broken because of us. Do you get a hold of that? Because of us. Not anything that the Lord did. He bore our sins in his body as he died upon the cross. By his stripes, we are healed. The Bible makes reference one place in the Old Testament, it talks about the stripes upon his back as almost being furrows. Like you think about furrowing out a row in the earth, and that's a deep place cut out, isn't it? So it was his scourge and so is his back because of our sins. The perfect Son of God literally became sin so that we could be forgiven and made acceptable to God. You know, had he not literally became sin, then his sacrifice would have been enough. He became sin for us. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Think about your own life. When you are come up with a situation that you know you shouldn't do, you know it's wrong, you know it's sin, but you do it anyway, you give in to the flesh. You know how bad that makes you feel? How miserable that makes you feel? How it breaks your heart that you did it? Well, that's one. Think about all of our sins upon the body taken in Jesus Christ. I can't. You know, I think in a lot of ways his mental anguish and suffering was worse than his physical anguish and suffering. But he went through that day. Jesus bore our sin in his body. God the Father, in complete righteousness, judged our sin in the body of his Son. The wrath and judgment of God was poured out on the Son for sin. Do you remember how horrible that judgment was? It was to the point where God turned the lights out, didn't he? When he was pouring out his wrath. Nobody could look upon. Nobody could see it. But they was aware that something was going on. You know, I'm, to be perfectly honest with you, I'm thankful that that judgment is not described in Scriptures what all was involved in. I don't think we can sit it. The wrath of our eternity in hell was put upon him as he hung upon the cross. Jesus endured the judgment that we deserved. Not that we could have gotten, but the judgment that we deserved as he bore our sin on the cross. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." On the third day he come out, didn't he? The tomb could not hold him. He come out on the third day exactly as he said he would. The grace of propitiation. Look at the presence of sin. John declared an eternal truth that we have to comprehend. That is, all of us were born in sin. And we touched on this when we looked upon redemption. And we'll touch on it again as we move through these various terms. Jesus, as we've already established, is the propitiation for that sin. Why are we born sinner? Because of the fall of Adam. Because of what took place in the garden that day. We're not sinners, this is a cliche, but it's so true. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, right? That's what us what we are. This becomes a pattern that we follow from our birth. No baby don't live the first, 6 months of its life and all of a sudden they become sinner. It's born with that sinful nature. And it don't take much for it to manifest itself over and over and over again. You know, one of the reasons why the world, I'll put it this way, things here in our countries are as big a mess as it is, because it's being now ran by people whose parents didn't believe in discipline. They never knew what the word no was. See it, want it, get it. Well, if they eat my flesh, if I see it, I want it, and I'll try to get it. That's my flesh. Is it not yours that way? But beloved, we must discipline ourselves spiritually every day, shouldn't we? Paul referred to it as crucifying the flesh every day, so that we may walk a life that's pleasing before God. And we can do that because of the propitiation that has been made. There's not a single person born in this life other than Jesus who is not sinful and in need of their sin being atoned. Our lives were completely and totally lived according to the flesh, separated from God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, these are verses we all know. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, in addition to being stupid, sheep are pretty contrary, aren't they? And you see them, they'll just go every which way. And they have to be guided. That's why it's usually a job more than even a shepherd can do. That's why a good shepherd, I have a good sheepdog. Help keep them in line and keep them going where they need to go. And we, just like those stupid, hard-headed, contrary sheep, go astray. We want to go where we want to go. Away from the shepherd meantime. And we have to be brought back in line. And we may do it enough where the shepherd has to do like he does with the sheep and break a leg. Is he going to break our leg literally? Well, I don't know. He might. But he might not. But he will get us back to where we're supposed to be one way or another. Stay close with him. The penalty of sin. As we consider the truth of our sin, knowing all are born in sin, separated from God, we must also consider the penalty for that sin. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. James 1:15, and when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Paul tells us in the book of Romans, for by one man sin entered into the world. Now, this is not an exact quote, but you know what I'm talking about. And through that sin, what did it bring? Death. By one man, who? Adam. Adam. Through his disobedience and his sin, sin was brought to us, and because of the sin that is brought to us, the penalty of death is already established. So because of sin, death entered into the human race. I'm not saying that if there had not been sin, then mankind would live forever. Well, if death came because of sin, if there was no sin, you do the logic. This ain't rocket science. That'd be something to see, wouldn't it? But all we can do is think about it because it wasn't to be. Sin came in. Because of sin, death entered the human race. Apart from propitiation of Jesus, apart from that work that appeased God for sin and providing the atonement for sin, eternal death would be the final result for us all. We were born in sin and had no way possible of appeasing the righteous demands of God. And also in addition to that, beloved, we had no desire to do so. That's not what we wanted. Had Jesus not been willing to bear our sin and offer himself the atoning sacrifice for sin, we would all be condemned to eternal death. And the payment for that sin can be nothing less than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now lastly, the guarantee of propitiation. And John is speaking to fellow believers at this particular moment. Not to the world, not to the lost, but to fellow believers. However, he also revealed a gracious truth. That is, this propitiation was not provided for them, that is, those in his lifetime, alone. It was something that was going to be extended to all of God's people throughout all time. That's something that we'd be able to enjoy. The satisfaction. We also know that God was totally and completely satisfied. Nothing else had to be done. It was forever satisfied, forever complete. The practice of offering blood sacrifices continues to this very day. Now, I'm talking about among believers, but the practice of offering blood sacrifices. Many cultures continue to sacrifice animals, and in some horrific instances, human beings. You know, you say, oh my goodness, that's just barbaric, and yada, 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 and be right about it all. But as was mentioned during the Sunday school hour, Israelites offered their own children to Molech. Did they not? So let's not get up on our high horses too awful far. What a horrible sin. God was not pleased in any way, shape, or form with what they go through. The only sacrifice of his son was the only way that acceptance could be made to God. If you're apart from Jesus and salvation, your sin has not been appeased in the eyes of the Father. And as a result, you remain accountable for your sin and one day will stand in judgment because of your sin. And without Jesus Christ, there's no hope. No hope whatsoever. So, beloved, one of the most beautiful words that we have is propitiation. There's more that we could have looked at concerning that, but I think we've established what it is so that in the future you'll know what we're talking about when we talk about, or you hear somebody talking about propitiation, the appeasement of God for our sins. Let us pray.